in a minute. And wow, it's fun to watch. Whole world shaking. Who would have think there'd be a caliphate in half of Iraq and one third of Syria? Who would think that an airline would be flying over Europe and shot down? You know, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. And it's not going to decrease, it's going to increase. So we've been in training. Many of your lives have been being trained to be lights in the midst of darkness. When darkness gets darker, that whole Isaiah 60 is to shine in the light of His, to arise and shine. And there's some really, one day we're going to think back, boy, I'm sure glad we prayed for the nations every Sunday for 13 years. Got us a little head start on this thing. Got us in faith and agreement. Got us out of the, you know, America's lived for all of its years in the protective isolation of being the largest, you know, landmass. We're almost the size of Europe, so we kind of think we're the world. But we're soon going to learn we're not. We're already realizing that because the world's coming to us. It's disrupting. So we've been asked by God to enlarge our faith and our connection and our agreement and our place of standing in. I tell you, one day you're going to be thanking God that we learned to do this. And Marilyn, thank you for leading the prayer for the nations the last 3 years, because it continues to allow us to, even if you never leave America, you can go places that you may never, that only prayer can take you. Here's a thought, just in that idea. But if you don't have a passport, get a passport. It's a proven fact that most people, when they get a passport, they'll travel somewhere in the next 6 months after they get it. A lot of times we don't consider the doors that are opening because we don't have the means to say yes. So that's a very practical thing. My son found that having a passport, he can go to Mexico and surf while he's in school. So you never know why you might use it. Could be for fun. Let me read this one verse, since we're thinking big for a moment. We're just kind of touching. This was a divine setup. Hebrews 13. No, Hebrews 12. Verses 18 all the way to 29. Worth your meditation. It says that we have now come to Mount Zion, verse 22, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church, to the firstborn who are registered in heaven, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. All of that we have come to. That means we can access, discover, understand, learn, and live from. Because this is now our point of residence. This is now who we are connected to. This is our identity. This is our kingdom. This is our nation. So the movement of this dynamic is really something to be pursued. And the fastest way to pursue it is to just say, Lord, I'd like to understand what Mount Zion looks like and feels like, and what's the sound that you hear there? What is the company of innumerable angels? How does the blood of Jesus speak? What does it say that's better than the blood of Abel? It's very simple. His blood says forgiveness. Abel says vengeance. There'll be a day that the blood of all martyrs will be avenged, but right now the blood of Jesus keeps overriding that. And it's just a beautiful sound to hear. When you hear it, you step into something that's a dynamic of not eye for eye and so forth. Right now we have Gaza being invaded by Israel. Israel is having to respond, and we have craziness. And everything's unraveling gloriously. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, Much more will we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake only, not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, and that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The beautiful, simplest way of interpreting life is if it's shaking, let it go and take hold of what is unshakable, the kingdom that we're receiving. And that grace to do so is a real grace, because it's you shift your mindset from a materialistic Christian viewpoint to a celestial Christian viewpoint, where your residence and citizenship is in heaven, where you begin to recognize the movement of heaven requires the body to be really free, releasing, letting go, moving with God as he, you know, like the wind. And it's an exciting time. Everything you've been going through that's hard, and difficult, trying, has tested your faith, is for this time. It's just prep. Because as this comes upon the earth in greater and greater measure, the greatest tool, one of the great tools of evangelism, will be peace. Carrying the shalom of God, being able to step into a setting in any kind of place and begin to release righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, the kingdom that we are receiving. So I'm excited to be here. I live from there, here, this little Mount Zion, more than I live from here, Camarillo. And because of that, I was not, it's kind of by choice, but it's also I've been forced to live there. Because in the kingdom, there's just so many conflicting contests. Right now, just got on my phone, 13 soldiers were killed, Israeli soldiers in fierce fighting. Just got another text on my phone, and all these news little briefs that will come push notices. Kerry, our Secretary of State, said some unkind words on the mic, thinking it was off mic. Life is just moving. My life is just moving. 2 weeks ago, quick update, and I really want to kind of touch this now on a personal level, because you can get so macro. You got to always get bigger in order to deal with the small, and you always got to look at the small in order to really embrace the big. And that's what you do. And that's why, you know, when our faith, whatever our faith is currently touching, is challenged with pressures and tests, then we're supposed to rejoice, because what it's doing is engaging a level of new patience or endurance. And that endurance is not just, isn't so much to get the answer to what your faith is pursuing, but to create a completeness in yourself, so that what you carry is a capacity to be in the midst of God in all situations. So 2 weeks ago, Maribel and Larry were driving home from Ventura. They were just dedicated a church, and they were on their way up the grade at 6 o'clock about, on a Saturday night, July 5th, a car, Honda Civic, careened against the center divider. And when it did, this car was headed downhill on the canal. They were on going up. They're both on the inside lanes. A piece of the brake rotor broke in pieces. And a brake rotor about 5 inches long, 1 inch thick, which is, think cast iron, think of a frying pan. Going at the speed of 140 miles, if you take 270s going the direction, hot, right, jagged, hit Maribel straight in her forehead, crushing her skull, sending fragments of the brain of her skull into her brain, and instantly she was unconscious. They rushed her to the hospital. They did 5 hours of surgery. She'd been in a coma ever since then. First, it's medically induced because you're trying to keep the brain swelling from escalating. You're trying to get just everything stable. Night and day prayer has continued, fasting, pursuit, everybody's standing. Larry was here. The girls were here. She has three daughters, Sarah, Stephanie, and Stacy. And they've been there. Their friends, family, everybody's there. Monday, the doctors had a family council, and they said, we are going to have to determine now whether she's brain dead or not, because this state of California has a law that says we cannot continue to keep a body alive if they're brain dead. And you might go, oh, that's awful, but it's actually pretty good. It's a good law. It could be a lot of abuses if we could do that. And you can just let your imagination go and you'll think about what that might be. So they began already, were weaning her off of all of the drugs that you give in a brain trauma to try to allow things to settle in, or, you know, to take that off so they could determine what state she is. And they're right now in that process. I went up and we sat down, Larry and the girls and I, on Monday night, and we started talking about, you know, there's some real possibilities in front. And we began to discuss the idea of, how do you let go, open your hand, without letting go of your faith? How do you give God permission to be God instead of telling God what God would look like? How do you determine, you know, and unfortunately, I'm now, 38 years in the Lord, so I've watched way too many people pass away that I didn't want to pass. But a lot of times, you don't know what's going on between Jesus and the person, and we talked about that. What if Jesus and Maribel say, hey, we're going to stay? So weeks gone on, and pretty much everything was just wait and see, wait and see, wait and see, wait and see, we believe. And then yesterday I started going, some of the tests started being done, and they'll probably conclude those tests on Monday. And I was there last night in the ICU with Larry and Stephanie. And then I walked in and they were just like, wow, the presence of God's really here. There's like an open portal and angelic activity. And you could really feel that more so than I've felt at any time. I could really feel the Lord. And so we were talking, okay, what does that mean? What are you getting out of that? And I said, well, it means there's activity going on here. Heaven's here. Now, does that mean heaven is going to come and resurrect her body? I don't know. Does that mean heaven is about to just declare this is over and release her, let her go? We're not talking about getting hit in the head with a frying pan. We're getting shot out a missile, hitting you right square in the head, hot metal. This will be a miracle. It's not a healing. A healing is not a healing. It cannot be a healing. It would be a miracle. Reconstructive. We've called for reconstruction, restoration, and resurrection. Probably be a raising from the dead, to be honest. We don't know. The girls and Larry and I have talked openly about that. We, you know, could very well be Maribel has been with Jesus from the moment of the impact. But you step out of that could be, you can't, you have to respond accordingly, which is always first and foremost, we call for the immediate solution. Raise her up, restore her memory, restore her sight, restore her brain, restore what is lost, restore, restore, restore. And if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, I was sitting, I'm going to kind of just start today and I'll keep going into this truth. I think there's a real truth breaking forth that all of us are going to embrace. It's kind of, we see this with our dear sister who comes from Iran. We understand that you could live in a country and one day a group of people could take it over and say, we impose a law that you will now live under and you have no choice over it, die or submit. World's changing, so we have to find where is in the place in God. One of the first things that I heard on the first Sunday after I was sharing everybody what happened, and we didn't know to the degree, you know, we thought a piece of metal hit her head, not a chunk of a frying pan that they only found later at the wrecking place, because it had gone off her forehead, hit the back of the roll bar, or the back of the headrest guard, which is in Larry's car, is like aluminum, and took a chunk of it out of the aluminum and somehow fell into a plastic garbage bag inside the car. So while the CHP and everybody searching frantically, where is it, nobody could find it. Until then, later, another day, it was discovered. So all of a sudden, we're learning, you know, the severity. You know, the severity is increased from when we first heard. But I was sitting and I was asking the Lord, okay, Jesus, you have to understand about faith. Faith is not, Jesus did not do what he did because he had great faith. Well, Jesus did what he did because he saw his Father do it. So he said, I only do what I see my Father do. So he didn't do everything he could have done if all it required was faith. He left man at the gate beautiful, unattended, until Peter then saw the Father call him out of his sick bed. So the move of the way Jesus moved is he only could do what he saw the Father do. So he always had to go, Father, what are you doing? Jesus, what are you doing? Which is an important part of the first part of faith. When we start, every time we engage faith, we start with a petition and we'll end with a surrender. If you journey all the way to the other side of any pursuit, a new car, a new house, a new wife, don't turn in the old one. But even that, let's just say you wanted a new wife, you don't like the one you got, and you sought the Lord on that. You'd start with a petition. God, please, I would like to get a divorce and I'd like to get a new wife. That's your petition. Now, if you are honest and submit yourself unto God and have a conversation long enough, you'll come to a conclusion. I need to surrender. I need to surrender. I just need to surrender and find God here, not there. Find God in this situation that I think is unbearable. I can find Christ here and begin to discover the path. Or in the case of something that is outside of our jurisdiction, we don't understand, there's abuse, there's unbelieving, there's unwillingness, there's something really kooky, God might say, here's the path I want you to walk with me, and we'll see where we end up. The point about the kingdom is it's always Jesus. Prayer is always to lead you to Jesus. If we know how to give good gifts to our children, if you ask me for bread, I won't give you a rock. If you ask me for a fish, I won't give you a snake. If we know how to give good gifts, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit? So the end of all prayer is Jesus. I don't believe in God because he answers my prayer. I believe God because he is the answer to my prayer. And if you yield, if you pursue him in anything, which is why most Christians go into religion, because it's a lot more controllable. Rules, regulations, do's and don'ts, tries to try. And then you try that because you've been told, you know, it's like lose weight quick programs and stuff. You know, this special formula, and it doesn't produce what the advertisement said. And then you go, ah, wow, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with God? I don't know if I can trust him. I don't know if I can love him. And people lose their place because we don't understand that all prayer leads to Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, then he speaks to the situation as he chooses. Does that make sense? And he can say things that you just don't really like to hear. He can say things that are not the direction you wanted to go. But when he does say it, no longer is it a fight because you surrendered, so you yield, and now life comes in the situation he just said. And that's really scary. So we talked on Monday, and it was like, there's no way we want to hear this, and I don't know how to process this, and there's no way, how can you have faith and let go at the same time? Sunday, I was telling you all that to say, Sunday, 2 weeks ago, I sat down, I said, Lord, where are we on this? Because I know we're in something. It's going to be, we're going to walk through something. The whole body's going to walk through this. So what does this mean? Where are we at? And he says, you're right now with David, at the announcement by the prophet Nathan that the son is going to die. We don't have a prophet announcing it, we just have doctors announcing it. And we are now before the Lord, fasting and prayer. Cammie sent me a text this morning. She was in prayer. And she said, I saw the body of Jesus. We're just between the porch and the altar, weeping. And you know the story. This is with Bathsheba. There was a son that was conceived in sin. And when finally brought to light, God's judgment was that this child will have to die. Now, Nathan the prophet brought this news. The child became immediately ill, and David fell under the conviction and the clarity of what he couldn't see prior to that moment. Psalm 51 is his story. It's a beautiful prayer. When he 7 days went by, he would refuse to be fed. He would refuse to get up off the ground. He refused clothes. And his staff became very concerned that, you know, he's just giving up. And so when the child finally died 7 days later, they whispered about, what are we going to do? Because this, look how distraught he has become. And at that time, he picked up on the fact that they're having a conversation. And he said, is the child dead? And she said, they said, yeah. He got up off the ground, went to his home, washed, bathed, put on new clothes, went to the tabernacle, worshipped, then went back into his home and asked for food to come. And so the all of his staff was just going, what? And they came to him and said, what are you doing? He said, when the child was alive, you fasted and wept. Now the child is gone, and you're ready to eat. This isn't the grieving process we're accustomed to. And he said, no, you don't understand. I said to myself, God is gracious, and you never know if he'll change his mind, if he'll shift a decree, if he'll bring another outcome. And so that's why I stayed in faith through the duration. But now the decision's been made, I can't bring the child back to me. I'll go to the child, but not to me. So I go on into a new place. That kind of faith that says, God, this is what I really want, but I can't control what you're going to do, but I can submit to you in what you're doing, looking for you for the conclusion of what you're bringing. Caused David then to get up and move into a whole redemptive pattern that stepped into, you know, restore Bathsheba. Solomon was born, who would become the king, and it's just an amazing story of redemption. Now, Paul said in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why don't we say that? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's say it again. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's say it again. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. One of the things that's going to shift in the body of Jesus, whether it's a global macro thing or these moments of just intense invasion. Now, trust me, that was a demonic assault to destroy, kill, steal. No question about it. And a freak accident. A freak accident. And chance is part of a continuum that we sometimes don't give credit to. But Jesus used the word chance in describing some events that take place on earth. But in any case, the intent of hell is raging and hopes to pull a bunch of people, a family, daughters, husband, all into a trauma upon trauma upon trauma, like we have understood trauma does. And that the heaven is got its hand on and saying, I'm going to pull forth redemption and victory, and many souls will be saved, and life, and goodness, and abundance. And heaven is so confident in its regional control that it's going to let the whole world shake while it starts to just take its rule and reign back over the earth. Someone says, if God is good, how can he allow these things to happen? It's just because of that. He is so good. The hallmark of heaven in 2 Peter is that he is long-suffering, which means every day he changes the memo from the day before. He extends time. He extends decisions. He just extends his spirit. And because he extends his spirit to one of us, he has to extend his spirit to all of us. So Psalm 139 talks about a perfection that is to the degree of our names, a life being written in a book, but then it also talks about the chaos of giving people freedom to make choices. And once one choice is made, it begins to set another series of events or situations. And so he so desires discovery of love that he would rather us screw up our lives and everybody else's in the hopes that in the journey we would discover love and choose love versus to create us all to have to do exactly what he said, which he could have done. But then what fun is there in that? What fun is there in just being made to do what you're supposed to do? Trust me, I'd prefer it a lot of times. I'd rather go, hey, just make me do what I want it. You want me to do, don't even tell me. He says, I want you to know me. And we're gonna know each other in vast ways. And I honestly say to the Lord all the time, God, Father, thank you for everything I walk through. It's driven me to you. And for every promise you made that is yet to be fulfilled, that now I fellowship in you, with you. Thank you for the new Zion that you've given me a realm of authority in, and a play and enjoyment and wow, the discovery. Life is coming. Jesus is real. And he has your life, and you were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, but you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. So we're going to learn this, you know, long as we're living, it's Christ. As soon as we don't have to live, it's gain. So I want to read you Paul's perspective. We're waiting for a miracle for Miriam? Maribel. And we're waiting for that because she doesn't want to stay the way she is, and soon that'll be decided whether she is allowed to. And the family is really growing in leaps and bounds of faith. But listen to Paul. And this is after chapter 4, which is its own kind of setup. But for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan. This tent is your body. Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So the down payment of your house in heaven is that you have an awareness and knowing of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. That's your assurance that you have a place prepared for you. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent or we are an immigrant. We're a foreigner to some degree from heaven, from the Lord. But we walk by faith, not by sight. So that's this possibility that each of you have, that you, I beg of you, explore the kingdom in the realm of prayer. Enter into the fruit. Enter into who he is, because he has made all of this available through the door of Jesus Christ. And it is more real than the chair you're sitting on and the house you're going to go home to today. It is more real, and the more we will live from here, the less we will care about anything else, and we'll be able to move freely. And if God asks one of us to be a Stephen and open our mouth just a little too large in a crowd of religious people that don't like what we say, then we'll be okay with it, and we won't think that there was a failure of faith somewhere. It will be a rejoicing of something that took place with a weeping of a loss that was too important. But he goes on, he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul's point was, man, this is really where, you know, the more I get in this, the more paradise moments, the more I realize this is a lot better. And this is where I want to be, and this is where I'm headed. Therefore, this truth, we make our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. You see, that's the place that faith pleases Him. It's not a calculated act to bring a desired result. That's law, principles, practices. It is a fearless abandonment into His love that says, I start with a petition, I end with a surrender. I start with, let's get this thing fixed the way I see it, quickest, cleanest, and a lot of times that's exactly what happens. But other times it's like, whoa, I'm on for a ride and I don't know how to get off, so I need to just go further into the kingdom. And finally, the last prayer that Jesus ever prayed, which will be the last prayer you ever pray. Well, that's not the very last one. It's into your hands I commend my spirit. But when He said in the garden, I don't want to go this route, but if it's your will, let it be. If it's not, if I can get out of it, let me out of it, but it nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That surrendered yielding to the big picture. So He says, we want to be pleasing, and for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us will stand before the Lord without a crowd, without a group watching. No one will hear. I believe it'll be a personal, very personal exchange between you and Jesus. Reason I know that is because I know me. If you were around, I'd be blaming you for whatever I just did. Right? That's how I could marry Cammie. One of the things that freed my life up when I was a young boy. Because I'd always think she was just, I loved her, but she was hindering my future. And finally, the Lord gave me a vision of standing before Him at the judgment seat, and I realized I won't be able to say that to Him. I really will not. I will not be able to say, the woman you gave me, she made me sin. I will not be able to say it. I will be surrendered. I will be arrested. I will be yielded. And it'll only be me and Jesus. And I will know as I am known, and I will have to answer for my life at that place. And so He says, each one of us will receive the deeds done in the body according to what He's done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. This is going to become the communication language of the body of Jesus. It already is, but it's being restored very quickly. And that is a communication of conscience to conscience. Because it's the only thing that you possess that's yours, and it's the only thing that really gives credibility or authenticity to what you're experiencing. The conscience is, this is just where... This is me unveiled. This is me disrobed. As much as I can be naked, this is me, who I am. And now that you hear that, you go, wow, that's now pulling to the conscience of somebody else. And deep calls to deep. And all of a sudden, there begins to be a capacity of new faith that we've never known about. It's not formula faith. It's not, wow, this has got to happen. If this doesn't happen, the whole thing torpedoes. Or, wow, this has got to happen because if this happens, the whole world's going to get saved. Neither one's going to happen. It's just this movement of unity and oneness and agreement and faith, and we begin to launch out. I trust the strike against the voice of God to preach the gospel that came touching Maribel and Larry will be answered with heaven's trumpet of salvation. It will be answered in either case. If Maribel gets out of that bed and is restored and resurrected, she'll be on every talk show, every Christian place, because this is nothing, this is a beyond anything that anybody can do anything about. There'll be no one dismissing it. But if she doesn't, and she says, Jesus and me are hanging, and I'm staying, and He gave me permission, and frankly, I don't want to go back into that body like it looks, or however you feel when you're there, we will still have victory, triumph, and overcoming faith. Because it is not the answer, the outcome that determines whether we won or lost. It's faith, engaged faith, until the outcome is completed and heaven makes its final decision, and then we go forward in what has been gained in the struggle. And for David, go to Psalm 51 and you'll discover this incredible revelatory experience of knowing God in a crisis that you created and finding the goodness of God to bring you out of it into a restored relationship from religion back into relationship and freedom to share again. So the rest of the book, the rest of the chapters, we're run out of time. We need to pray for the nations. But I'd like us just to pray right now for Maribel, and for Larry, and for Sarah, and for Stephanie, and for Stacy, and for you, and for me, and for all that God is doing right now. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, what an incredible day we're in. A world is unraveling before our very eyes because you have determined that everything that's shakable is now being shaken. Lord God, here we meet a miracle that you brought this dear sister all the way from Iran to be here in this house to testify of your sovereign capacity to hear a cry, a petition, a plea, a prayer, a scarf, an anointing, tangibility, movement. And hell, we rejoice in that, Lord. We see much of this to come. Father in heaven, we stand in agreement with Larry and Sarah, Stephanie and Stacy, and we'd really like and believe it's way within the scope of your ability to resurrect Maribel's body and restore it completely from all the damage and all the destruction that came to her body and bring her back whole. As well, if it is your will at this moment, if things have been discussed in these last 2 weeks between you and Maribel, our Father, or Holy Spirit, we understand that even if you keep her, then you will bring forth goodness out of evil, because you are God that will commandeer everything that is meant to bring destruction, and you'll turn it into life. You are the Redeemer. Anyone can wreck a life. Only Jesus can redeem a life. So we worship you, Jesus. We come to you right now on behalf of the family and behalf of your kingdom and behalf of your land. And we just say, Jesus, you are the beginning and the end. You are the initiator of faith, and you're the completer of faith. And endurance is all that you ask of us, to stay in faith, because it is a completer. It is what causes us to enter into fellowship behind the veil, to step in that place where you sit now with the Father. So we worship you, Jesus. We say, step inside of the journey that's yet ahead of the Maribel family and the whole extended family. Step inside of Jubilee and what you set in motion and how you so highlighted the office of the evangelist and the school of evangelism and all of that at such a time, and then to have such a what would be such a strike against it. Jesus, step inside of every life here, that we wouldn't live for maintaining our place that we hold, that could be gone in an instant. Anybody, anyone could be disappear in an instant. You might think it would be unsafe to be a lot of places in the world, but this happened on the Canal Great. It's just crazy. And yet, Lord, we cherish now life. We thank you for everyone in our family that's alive. We thank you that life is a gift, that a breath is handed to us breath by breath by God. We do not take life for granted, and yet we do not live in fear. We live in abandonment, because to live is Christ. To die is gain. Lord, would you create, and I think you are, I don't even want to ask you to do it, I think you decided you were going to do it, that you are creating inside of this house, in its level, its place of maturity, love that is fearless of death, and truly can celebrate victory in life or death, and see God in all situations actively finding redemption. If you're here this morning, take a moment. Let's pause for just one moment. Where are you today? Where are you in eternity? If you were to be the one on the other side of shrapnel hitting your head and all of a sudden flung into unconsciousness and a decree that you might not come back, would you be immediately seeing Jesus? Would you immediately be in his presence? Or would you not? You need to know. The Bible says that to have faith in Christ is to know. We put our faith in him. We trust in him. We confess him as Lord and Savior. We put everything in. He is our Lord and Savior. And I just want to ask anyone here, you don't know that. You close your eyes, you think about it. I don't know. Would I be with Jesus or would I not be with Jesus? I don't really know. I can't answer that for you. It's a question you have to ask and ask for the answer. I can tell you how to have the answer that you would be. And that is simply that you have to have come to faith in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension. And what he did was for you. And only his work is what you trust in. Only what he accomplished, his salvation, is my trust. And the Bible says it's accessed by believing and confessing. We believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That means we are justified. And then we confess with our mouth, he is our Lord. That means we are saved. So let's all keep our eyes closed and be private in the presence of heaven. This is a moment, I think God is trying to assure some people that may not know that and really want to know it right now. They feel like this, I want to know that I am safe, saved, that I am in his kingdom. So what I'm going to ask you to do is just in a moment, lift up your head and look up at me. If you would like to know that Jesus is your Savior, and you don't know that right now, you'd like him to be, but you don't know. Because I want to just make sure I have a chance to pray for anybody. If I don't see you, raise your hand, that you want to know. Is that why you're looking? That you want to know Jesus? Yes? Yes. All right. Wonderful. Anybody else? Yes, he comes to you today. Yes, he comes to you. Anybody else? Lord, let's pray this simple prayer together, and then we'll go into nations. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior, and he was raised from the dead for me. Help me to now live for Christ. In all I do, Christ be Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. We'll be praying for the nations and starting up just right away.